All right, we've got quite a bit of material to cover tonight. It's ambitious to do this many chapters, don't you think? 9 through 14, 1 Clement 9 through 14 tonight. Well, they're short chapters, but in truth, I myself ran out of time. I found that my allotted hour was not sufficient, right? So I ran out of time in preparing for this, and so I didn't get through chapter 14. So we'll have to look at that together and see what that looks like when we get to it, if we have time. All right, but we're going to jump right into chapter 9, where it says, "Therefore, let us be obedient to His magnificent and glorious will, and presenting ourselves as suppliants of His mercy and goodness, let us fall down before Him and return to His compassions, laying aside the fruitless toil and strife and jealousy that leads to death." What is he talking about? Well, he's given us some examples from the scripture, and then he taught us about repentance and how, you remember he taught us about how repentance is in every generation. In every generation, Hashem offers repentance to people. And he says, so we should repent too. And let's repent by not being involved in this schism that's going on in Corinth, this revolt against the eldership, against the leaders of the Corinthian congregation. That's what he refers to here as fruitless toil and the strife and jealousy that leads to death. And you remember he made a whole teaching, we learned a whole teaching about jealousy, this word jealousy that zelos in the Greek, which is really zealotry, could be the equivalent of baseless hatred. As it says in the Talmud, why was this second temple destroyed? Despite the fact that the people were very righteous, because baseless hatred prevailed. And the zealot party, better illustrates that than the zealot party themselves, who named themselves after this word of zealotry. Now, we find this impetus towards zealotry in Judaism comes from the story of Pinchas the Zealot, right? Pinchas, who rises up as takes a spear and he kills Zimri and Cozbi with his spear, outside of any sort of jurisprudence. And Hashem praises him for it because he saved Israel. He stopped a plague at the time. But so this became sort of a good, bad example of religious zeal, and that's what we're talking about here, religious zeal. There's really very few things you can think of that are uglier than religious zeal when religious people turn on each other, on basis of religion. It's nasty. It's a nasty, nasty thing. It gives religion a bad name. It sometimes makes you think, I'd rather not be religious. I'd rather be secular. But then, secular people do the same thing, only they call it politics, right? Or they find something else to do, something else to hate each other about. That's what he's saying. Let's not have anything to do with that kind of hatred, that kind of zealotry and hatred. Instead, he says, let us fix our eyes on those who perfectly served His magnificent glory. Let us take, and now here's what's going to happen. We're going to start just rattling through biblical examples. Okay, very much in the same fashion as Hebrews chapter 11. Remember my theory that Clement is the author of Hebrews. If he's not the author of Hebrews, he's highly influenced by the epistle of Hebrews, because that's basically what he's going to do now, is start doing a run through biblical characters. So he starts with Enoch. He says, let us fix our eyes on those who perfectly served His magnificent glory. Let us take Enoch, for example, who was found righteous in obedience, and so was taken up and did not experience death. Now, that's quite a bit more than it says in the Torah, the verses in the Torah. I'm sure you're all familiar with the Enoch material. Everybody knows the story of Enoch from the Torah, right? Okay, so I don't have to tell you that. And you're familiar with the Enoch material in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11. It corresponds very closely with what we see here. Even uses the same Greek word, metatithemi. I love that word. I like to say it. Would you like to try? Metatithemi. Metatithemi. That's how I say it. Metatithemi means to be taken up. And this is, when Elijah was taken up, for example, it was a metatithemi. It means to be taken up to heaven. And it's something like when Paul is caught up, he says, I don't know if that was literally, if it physically happened or if it was just a vision, but he... you know, had a metatithemy of some sort, maybe just a spiritual metatithemy. But it's someone who has a metatithemy gets to go to heaven in the flesh and get a little tour, like John in the book of Revelation, right? Usually you get a little tour. Ordinarily there's an angelic guide who's your tour guide, shows you around a little bit. Mm-hmm. And we call this apocalypse. That's called an apocalypse. The metatithemy gives rise to apocalyptic literature. So this Rosh Hashanah, I'm going to lead some classes called Introduction to the Book of Revelation. And we'll go over this material of metatithemies and apocalypses and having these in-the-body, out-of-the-body experiences where you get to see paradise. Your father is the only person that I can think of that I know who had this experience. You know, but that was... No, I think other people have told me. I've heard other stories, but I liked your father's the most. All right. So that's Enoch. Let us take Enoch, for example, who was found righteous in obedience and so was taken up and did not experience death. Do we have anything else to say about Enoch? Oh, yeah. What's up with Enoch? Why is he such a big character to the apostles? And the answer is that the apostles believed, well, I don't know if the apostles, let's not say the apostles, but let's say the apostolic communities believed that Elijah and Enoch did not die when they were taken up, but that they are being kept alive supernaturally in heaven. I don't know how, but they're being, you know, Elijah pops in, pops out, pops in, pops out, all through Jewish lore, folklore, right? And so they're being kept alive. Enoch, he's not popping in and popping out. Instead, according to the book of 1st Enoch, which the apostles accepted as canonical, they accepted 1st Enoch as a legitimate book. According to 1st Enoch, he's there. He's serving in the heavenly courts above. And this apostolic teaching, or apostolic era teaching, had it that Enoch and Elijah will return at the end to fight the Antichrist. The two witnesses. Mm-hmm. The two witnesses. Well, Tybee and I have discussed this before, whether it's Enoch and Elijah or Moses and Elijah.
I have heard and looked at some other things, and Enoch was not Jewish. So he probably wasn't.
Right. So we think in Revelation you've got Moses and Elijah, like at the Transfiguration there. But another strand of the legend has it that it's Enoch and Elijah. And you can find that strand of legend in the apocryphal book called Apocalypse of Elijah. Apocalypse of Elijah. Very interesting stuff. It's also the church fathers knew it well. They knew this legend well, and they reported it. So that's why Enoch is so important. Well, not only that, but anyone who has a metatithemy is important to the apostles because of the ascension of Yeshua. Yeshua had a metatithemy. He was taken up in the flesh, physically, you know, in his physical human body. He didn't become all disembodied at the time of the ascension or something like that. But rather, his physical human body, resurrected albeit, experienced metatithemy, just like Enoch and Elijah. And that's why these characters are so fascinating to believers, to the believers. Okay. Oh, so much to cover, so much to say. Isn't it exciting? It's like having a window. It's like we're peeking right in the apostolic world. It's so great. Noah, being found faithful, proclaimed a second birth to the world by his ministry. And through him, the master saved the living creatures that entered into the ark. All right, so we learned about Noah last week and spent quite a bit of time going over the Noah material in the apostles and in Jewish. I put it back on your sheet anyway. But there's a midrash regarding Noah. In the Midrash Rabbah, it says this, and this is something that gets quoted all the time regarding Noah. Noah saw a new world. And the idea is that the flood represents a transition from, not literally, you understand, but symbolically represents a transition from this world to the world to come. Because here you've got the earth is wicked, judgment of God falls, boom, on the other side of it, it's a whole new world, right? Because it's all been flooded, and And guess what? Only the righteous are alive. You know, only the righteous are there. You know, that doesn't last real long. But, you know, when the flood lands, Noah, or, I mean, when the ark lands, Noah saw a new world. The Hasidic Lubavitcher Rebbe teaches that the animals living in peace, that as we see here, he saved the living creatures and they entered the ark in harmony. Clement points out in harmony. What's the point here? The Lubavitcher Rebbe says, well, the harmony, and he's not commenting on Clement, he's commenting on the Torah. He says, the harmony is a symbol of the kingdom. What do we know about the kingdom? The lion and the lamb, the wolf and the lamb, the bear and the ox and this sort of thing. So all the animals living together peaceably in harmony symbolize the kingdom of heaven. All right, so I think that's why Clement uses this particular turn of phrase. Through him, the Lord saved the living creatures that entered into the ark in harmony. All right, Abraham, pressing on.